The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Benedict Arnold will forever be synonymous with betrayal. During the Revolutionary War, Arnold was a major in the American Army, and then in 1780, he defected to the British. Now, siding with the British, he fought not only against his nation, but even killing his friends. Arnold betrayed his country and his countrymen for 20,000 British pounds. Arnold is the most infamous American traitor, but he's not the most infamous traitor of all time. That sad honor goes to, of course, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is the most infamous traitor of all, even though he betrayed for far less money. He's far more infamous. He's far more infamous because of who he betrayed and also because of how he betrayed. There has never been a betrayer more calloused nor a betrayer who was more loved than Judas Iscariot. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John 13. If you're using the Red Pew Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 763. These are the words of Jesus, verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I accept, whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he mean. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it into the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. For those taking notes, we begin with the big idea, and the big idea is Jesus loves even the betrayer. Jesus loves even the betrayer. Three questions to guide our time. Question number one, what does it mean to betray Jesus? Number two, how does Jesus love the betrayer? And then number three, why might anyone betray Jesus? First, what does it mean to betray Jesus? Jesus says to his friends, to the disciples, verse 21, one of you is going to betray me. I remember the first time a friend betrayed me. I was sitting next to him on the bus, and I can't remember what I said, but I'm sure that I must have said something stupid. And I remember my friend looking at me and laughing at me, and then we laughed together, and it was all good. But then my friend turned around. He propped himself up on the seat. He faced those behind us and said, guess what Lance just said? And I remember sinking down into the seat, and I'm staring up at him, and he's towering over me. And I poke him in the ribs, and I say, please don't. He makes eye contact with me, our eyes meet, and then he turns away from me, looking at those in the back of the bus, and says, so this is what Lance said. And I don't remember what was said, and I don't remember how many people snickered or how many people laughed. I don't remember any of that, but I'll tell you what I remember. I remember being betrayed. What is betrayal? Betrayal is to hand over. That's what it literally means, to deliver over. I'm handing this person over to you for my gain. I was handed over for the gain of a laugh. That's betrayal. And sadly, every person in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Some have been betrayed by a friend like I have. Some of us here have been betrayed by coworkers for a chance at a promotion. Some of us have even been betrayed by a spouse for another. What is betrayal? Betrayal is the ultimate act of selfishness. Betrayal cares not for the one who cares for them. That was true for me. My friend cared more about getting a laugh than he cared about my friendship. Satan, of course, is the first one who cared not for the one who cared for him. God created Satan, and God created Satan to be the most beautiful and the most powerful of every angelic being. And Satan should have been so grateful for the way that God made him. And Satan should have used all of his gifts to serve God. But of course, Satan doesn't. Satan turns against God and begins to fight against God. And Satan has been fighting against God ever since. This is why every act of betrayal, verse 27, is to align with or to partner with Satan. What is betrayal? Betrayal is ingratitude. I don't want you. I don't need you. I will go my own way. My friend said, what I need more than your friendship is for these other people to think I'm funny. Three times, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. That's verse 18, that's verse 21, and that's verse 26. Three times, Jesus says, one of you doesn't care for me, one of you is ungrateful, and one of you will hand me over. So many times we look at this passage and we think the amazing part of the passage is that Jesus knows that he's going to be betrayed. We think that's just incredible that the sovereign Lord of all can look at this room and that he knows that one of them is going to betray him. And yet that's not the amazing part. That can't be the amazing part because every sin is an act of betrayal. Every time we sin, it's ingratitude to God. Every sin says, I don't need you, I don't want you. Every sin is an act of selfishness. Every sin says, I don't care what you want, I only care about what I want. And every sin hands God over. Every sin says, I'm turning away from you to pursue another. The amazing part is not that Jesus is about to be betrayed. The amazing part is not even that Jesus knows who's going to betray him. The amazing part is how Jesus responds. That's our second question of the morning. How does Jesus respond to betrayal? Jesus responds in love. Jesus has now said twice that he'll be betrayed by a disciple. And Peter, being all that Peter is, he wants to know which disciple is going to betray Jesus. And so Peter, verse 24, he motions over to John, who's far closer to Jesus. And Peter tells John, I want you to ask Jesus who the betrayer is going to be. So John whispers to Jesus, who's the guy? Who's going to betray you? And notice here what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't say, there he is. Fellas, get him. No, Jesus very calmly says, it's the one who shares this bread with me. And then just as calmly, he hands the bread to Judas. The other night I was telling Maria about one of the last assignments I had to fulfill for Kent State University. And it was a group project. There's three of us in this group. And I'm over there doing my thing. And I overhear these other two talking. And I overheard the one say to the other, well, I basically did the whole project. And I'm going to tell the professor that Lance really didn't do any of it. So as soon as I hear this, I go straight over there and I say, what are you guys talking about? And I said, I did this and I did this and I did this and you did that and only that. And then I said, I'm going to go talk to the professor. And I immediately go to his office. And I said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, this is what the other students are saying. And they're trying to take credit for my work. I was about to be betrayed, and I cut it off immediately. I stopped it cold. Jesus does the exact opposite. He knows that he's about to be betrayed, and he acts calmly. Now, why? Why did we respond so incredibly differently? Why different approaches to an act of betrayal? I know why I acted fast. Because I was concerned for myself. My motivation was my protection. I have to stop this for the sake of me, for the sake of my grade. Jesus acts calmly because he has no concern for self. His motivation is not to help himself. His only concern is for the betrayer. This night, this Last Supper is incredibly fascinating because Jesus has designed the whole thing for Judas. Every detail of the night is designed to confront Judas in his sin, because that's what love does. Love calmly confronts sin. Let me show you what Jesus is doing here. We've all seen the painting of the Last Supper. You know, the painting of the long table where Jesus is in the center, and then all of the disciples are on his right and on his left, and they're all looking different directions, and Da Vinci painted this. It's a famous painting. We've all seen it. But the image of the Last Supper is nothing like that. Their tables weren't long, and their tables weren't 3 feet or so off the ground. Their table was in the shape of a U. So there was one table at the center, and then two wings that extended down at the end. And each table was maybe a foot or so off the ground. And at the center of the head table would be the master of the banquet, which would be Jesus, of course. And then if you remember last week, we talked about the stinky feet. And because their feet were stinky, they would lay down at the table and they would keep their feet as far away from the meal as possible. So they would lay down on these couch-like things with their feet away from the table. They'd lay on their left side and they'd prop their head up with their left hand. And then they would reach over and eat with their right. The master of the ceremony was in the center, and the guest of honor would be seated, or rather laying, to the left of the master of the banquet. And the guest of honor is to the left of the master of the banquet because that's the blind side. So if you're laying on your left side, you're looking to the right, you can't see what's behind you. And so symbolically, the guest of honor would be behind you because you would say to that person, "You are my trusted friend. You're my protector. You're going to make sure that no one attacks me from behind." So Jesus is in the center. He's the master of the banquet. And the one to the left, the guest of honor, is Judas Iscariot. So that's the image. Jesus is at the center. The guest of honor, Judas, is to the left. And then John is to the right. Jesus says, verse 18, "One of you will betray me." He says again in verse 21. And undoubtedly, Judas gets a lump in his throat. And he knows Jesus is starting to sniff really close. And I just can't help but wonder if Judas thinks to himself, maybe one of these other guys is going to betray Jesus. Because I'm at the head of the table. I'm the guest of honor. Maybe Jesus doesn't know that it's me. Maybe he suspects another. Jesus says, "One of you betray me." Peter says, "We got to find out who it is." He motions to John, and he motions to John because John is to the right of Jesus. And through some hand signals, Peter says to John, "Ask him who it is." John leans back into the chest of Jesus, and he says, "Who is it?" And then Jesus whispers back, just loud enough for Judas to hear, verse 26, "The one to whom I give this piece of bread." And then Jesus dips the bread into the dish. He hands it to Judas. And with that, Judas knows that Jesus knows. As the master of the banquet, Jesus would have told every disciple where to sit when they came into the room. And he would have said, "Peter, you sit there. Andrew, you sit there. Thomas, you sit there. And Judas, be on my left. Friend, tonight you will be the guest of honor." And in their culture and in their time, when you dipped the bread into the dish and you shared it with another, it was symbolic. You are my dear, special friend. Jesus says through intentional action, "Judas, I consider you my closest friend." And yet at the same time, he says, I know that you are going to betray me. So why is Jesus doing all of this? Right? That's the question, right? Why does he have Judas on his left? Why is he making a big spectacle of this? That you're my friend? That you're my ally? While at the same time, out of the other side of his mouth, saying, Judas, I know what you're about. I know that you're going to betray me. Why is Jesus acting like this? Jesus is making one point to Judas Iscariot. Judas, your betrayal is all one-sided. Judas, don't you see? I am willing to be your friend. And even though that you're trying to get rid of me, and even though you're trying to betray me, I have nothing against you. And it's here we see the love of God. In this life, Jesus is always for his own. And even if we work against him, even if we betray him and say, I don't want you, he is still for us. And he is always saying, I am willing to be your friend. And all you have to do is to turn to me. All you have to do is to stop being against me, and we can be friends. And in that moment, Judas could have repented. And he could have turned to Jesus, and Jesus would have embraced him and hugged him and said, you are my friend. And nothing has changed. But of course, Judas doesn't. And it's here we read perhaps the saddest line in all the Bible. Verse 29, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Judas leaves the Lord's presence. And that means not only from the supper, but for all time. Judas chooses the darkness over the light of life. And when he leaves, he chooses to cut himself off from Jesus forever. So why would Judas do that, right? That brings us to our third point. Why would anyone betray Jesus? Because it's absolutely shocking if we think about it. Judas has had the best training. Judas has the best connect group leader. Judas has the best preacher that ever was. Judas has the best mentor that there ever was. The best opportunity to grow in the faith that there ever was. And for a while, it all seems to be working. It's interesting that one scholar I looked at this week said most likely Judas was the most respected disciple of all of them. Judas was probably the most trusted. I mean, he was the one that they trusted with the money bag. He was probably the most respected. I mean, he was chosen to be the guest of honor, and they probably all thought that that was just normal. Oh, Judas is going to be next to Jesus. And yet, despite that training, and despite even Judas doing many good things, healing people, praying for people, casting out demons, despite any of that, Judas is the one who betrays him. So how does that happen? And we have to ask that question because if it could happen to a guy like Judas, it can happen to any one of us. So how does that happen? How does Judas come to the point where he betrays Jesus? There's two ways people typically answer this question. Two ways people say that Jesus is the one who betrayed Jesus. One is to say that Judas was a villain. One is to say, you know, Judas is just the worst person who ever lived. He covered it well, but there was never an evil, wicked person quite like Judas. He did the worst thing, therefore he had to be the worst person. Some say Judas is a villain. And other people say, no, Judas is not a villain. Judas is a victim. Look at verse 18. This was to fulfill Scripture. And some people say, well, who can go against God? If God said it's going to happen, then who can stop it? And God's plan is that Jesus is going to die, and someone had to get the ball rolling, and poor Judas, someone had to do it. The job fell to him, and poor Judas, he's simply a victim. He couldn't help it. Some make Judas a villain. Some make him a victim. But the truth is that he's neither. Judas betrayed Jesus not because he's villain, not because he's victim, but because he's a vagrant. He's a drifter. Judas is open-minded, pragmatic, opportunistic. I'm going to do what makes the most sense for me. And despite his connect group, despite his preacher, despite his mentor, he never became a child of God. He never really embraced Jesus. The only thing that he embraced is what was working for him in the moment. It was working pretty well for him to follow Jesus. He got to see neat things. He got to do neat things. He got respect. As we've seen in a week past, he got a little money off the top. And then when things began to not work so well, that's when he turns on Jesus. You see, after Jesus rides into Jerusalem and declares himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's when the religious leaders really start to press in on Jesus. And that's when Judas begins to have his doubts and he begins to think, can this really be the guy? Can this really be the Messiah or the Savior? And our passage last week is probably the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. Do you remember that sermon? Do you remember the foot washing? And do you remember how Jesus takes the job of the lowest servant? And Judas is watching that. And Judas probably says to himself something like this. This is just never going to work. Jesus is too weak. He's too soft. If he's supposed to be the king, he's going to get run over. And if he gets run over, he's going to take us all down with him. And he claims to be the king, but he doesn't know how to act like a king. He doesn't know how to rule. He doesn't know how to command. He doesn't know how to work people. He doesn't know how to manipulate situations. And Judas makes up his mind. This is never gonna work. And so he says, my time with Jesus is done. And I gotta get out while I can so that I can preserve myself. For every one of us here this morning, there's coming a day when Jesus will not meet our expectations. And that temptation will be our temptation. It'll be the temptation to betray Jesus. And the temptation will be to say, you know, that's it. You came through for me in the past. I got some really great things out of that. But now that I need this thing, I don't think you're the guy for that. And I got to be done, Jesus. You didn't come through for me. You're probably not going to come through for me. So I'm going to hand you over to get what I need. Protection. Or power. Or prestige. Or health. Or safety. Or love. Or money. Or 10,000 other things that we think Jesus won't give us. And the temptation will be to say, that's it. I'm handing you over. I'm going to another. And so here's the question. What will keep you from doing that? What will keep you from betraying Jesus? The thing that will keep us from betraying Jesus is to know that he has all things in the control of his hand. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his control. That's the statement, and we saw that last week. The statement is, Jesus is in charge of all. And then all throughout the night of the Last Supper, Jesus gives these signs that prove his statement. Three times Jesus says what's going to happen. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 26. Three times says, one of you is going to betray me. He even says, which one is going to betray him? And it's a sign, I'm in charge. I'm in control. And to see just how much Jesus is in control, we have to see that Jesus even moves the betrayal along. You know, it's fascinating. The only way Judas can betray Jesus is because Jesus gives him permission. You see, Judas is trapped in the upper room. He knows that if he leaves the supper on his own, that every disciple is going to say, where's this guy going? And that every disciple is going to say, Judas is the guy. And he knows that the disciples are going to run out of that room. They're going to attack Judas, and it's going to be mob justice. And to keep any of that from happening, Jesus is the one who gives him permission to leave. And Jesus says, go and do quickly what you intend to do. Top to bottom, every part of the night, every part of the betrayal is under his control. Do you know what that means for your life? That means that nothing in your life can happen outside of God's plan. And that means that even your betrayal is in his hands. And we have all been betrayed and are being betrayed now. Cancer has betrayed your body. Your body's now working against you. Our children have betrayed our hopes for them. We took them to church, and now as adults, they've left the faith they once professed. Our careers have betrayed us. We worked hard for the company only for them to cut our hours or to cut us out entirely. Marriage betrayed our heart. Our spouse left us. Or our spouse makes no effort to be who they were when we married them. Money betrayed our retirement. We were scammed. Or the market didn't perform. Or disappointment, or discouragement, discomfort, pain, problems. We've all been betrayed. And so what do you do with your betrayal? And I pray that we take our betrayal to the Lord, knowing that it is under his control. And do you know why we can do that? Do you know why we can take our betrayal to the Lord? And do you know why we can believe that our betrayal is going to work for good? It's only because he was betrayed for us. When he was betrayed, he was handed over to the darkness. He was betrayed so that in our betrayal, we might be handed over to the God of light and life. And so when the betrayal happens, and it will, the child of God can say, I am in his hands, and this is all part of his plan. And although I don't see it, and although I don't know how it'll work, he is sovereign over my betrayal, and he will use this betrayal for my good and for his glory. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.